Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his gracious and abundant blessing to the reading of this, his holy truth. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood that was shed and by the sacrifice of his soul given, by the wrath he incurred upon his person, we come to you. And we pray that in that prayer, in recognizing who it is that we pray through, and by what he has done, that we have grace. We have grace to enter into the before you at the throne of grace. And we pray that we might not take that for granted. We pray, Father, that we might learn the lessons that we see from this passage of Scripture and also from the next and the weeks to come. We pray that Christ is exalted and that you are glorified, Heavenly Father. We thank you, Father. We pray that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to be renewed, and hearts to be open to all that you have for us. May our souls rejoice in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Just as a reminder again, that though we believe certainly that these are historical events that have taken place, we can teach all we want about the history of this, but if we see not Christ crucified from Genesis to Revelation, we have not the truth. And it is more important that you see Him, you glorify Him, you exalt Him in the Scriptures. As Paul the Apostle does proclaim in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as that has been recited earlier by Brother Golden in verse 14, but he says in verse 2 of chapter 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Anyone can profess the name of Jesus Christ, even confess that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter did. But when you deny the crucifixion and resurrection, you will hear, "Get thee behind me, Satan," just as Peter did. Christ and Him crucified, and that's what we want to look at. Now, in this episode, we do believe that this is taking place, and what do we see in it? Well, we got to back up just a minute. In verse 16, after this meeting with Esau and Jacob, that they parted company. In verse 16, it says, chapter 33, it says, "And Esau said," "So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir." That's almost a little poetic because Esau's name means hairy one, and Seir means hairy. So the hairy one went to hairy. And verse 17, "And Jacob journeyed to Succoth," or Succoth, "and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth," or Succoth, which means booths. And verse 18, "And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he brought a parcel," he bought a parcel where he had spread his tent, "and at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money, and he erected there an altar and called it El Elohi Israel," which is the God of Israel. Now Shechem, as I did place a little note on the second page of your notes, specifying that Shechem is a city that is, it's a city that is about 10 miles west of the Jordan River. It lies between Mount Gerizim to the south and Mount Ebal to the north, which is about 30 miles, 28, to 30 miles estimated north of Jerusalem. And it is a far, far way from Beersheba, which is about another 30 miles south of Jerusalem. So he's about 60 miles away from where he should be. As we do note, that the key verse here is that Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Why is that the key verse? Because here she is, she's going out, and she's entering into a predicament that she should probably not be in. Now, in the providence of God, we see it is for a reason, and one of the reasons is so that we can be here today and look at these things and take necessary precautions, because we believe in the sovereignty of God and we believe in the providence of God. But it does not remove the responsibility of man. Man, whether he is saved or not, is accountable to God. And a saved man is still responsible to that which God has revealed to him. And so if these things are revealed unto us, we might take note. And a key reference is this. I provided in your handout in chapter 31 and verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. See, when he was up with Laban, just before he left, and the Lord God came to him in a dream. Jesus Christ, the same God of Bethel that Jacob says came to me in a dream when he tells his wives, Rachel and Leah. He says, look, he came to me in a dream. But here it's recorded for us that the Lord said unto him, and to thy kindred. Now he returned to his father, to the land of his fathers. But he didn't return to his kindred. He met Esau on the way, and then Esau went, because Esau was a man of the world, as we know. And as we ponder over the historical review, we know that Jacob, after he had stolen the birthright, after he had received the blessing, and he met with God by God's grace, because God appeared before him at Bethel with the stairway to heaven, his life was changed. And we see a tremendous blessing of this changed life taken from infancy, just as one born again and growing in sanctification, being provided for by God through this miraculous looking at stripped sticks for the animals while they're drinking water so that they come out strong. That's just crazy. So that we look at Christ, look at Him through spiritual eyes, the crucified one, receiving the wrath of God in his person, and we come out alive. That is amazing. It is God that brings forth these truths in his grace. And so in Dinah, she is defiled, as we read in verses 1 through 5. She's defiled by Shechem. She goes out innocently among those who are unbelievers. She goes out among idolaters. And she goes to see them. And I want to tell you this, beloved friends and family, those who are close to my heart, because of this, I want you to know that we believe in the sovereign grace of God, and we believe in the providence of God, but we don't treat it willy-nilly. You do everything you can for your children in order to give them the truth of God from His Word. And if we forsake God's Word, how much are they in peril? Because if you give, there are people right here that have given unto their children and they have gone to the wayside. You pour out your hearts to them. You give them the Word. You have devotions daily with them. And yet, because it is in God's sovereign grace, and it is by the revelation of Jesus Christ unto them, because He saves individual souls, you've done all that you can do, and it is in God's hand, and they go. And they go out. But are they following the Lord? Some of them aren't. But you can be sure of this. If you did not do those things, where will they go? They will most certainly go the way of the world. They will go out there. Will God save them? He can, and He does. But if you do not give yourself over to God in their preparation in the Word, they will go out and they will be unprotected. And here, though they see this, they see a hypocrisy in Jacob because they hear the Word. There was a testimony of the Word, and I'm getting ahead of myself. But no matter what you do, salvation is in the Lord's hands. But we do want to give our people, our friends, our family, our children every opportunity. And so this is a lesson that we can learn. She went out among them. In verses 6 through 12, we see that Hamor deals with Jacob. It says, verse 6, "And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob." She was defiled. And so Hamor, who receives from his son, "Get me this woman. I love her. I want her." See, he's already unscrupulous. Who knows what they're going to do? But he wants to be honorable and he wants to marry her. So they go into Jacob and commune with him. They sit down and they have a powwow. They have fellowship meal. In verse 7, "And the sons of Jacob came out of the field and they heard when they heard it. And the men were grieved and they were very wroth because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife." Now see, the men came in, and this is before the law is given to say that this thing is wrong. But because even though in their corruptions, they know that this isn't a right thing to do. You can't go and rape somebody, excuse the word, but that's what happened to her. And they knew it was wrong. The sons of Israel knew it was wrong. And Shechem wasn't just trying to make it right. He wanted to have her. He wanted to have her. Who knows how many other wives that he may have wanted to have? The story doesn't go into it because the story is going to end in a different way. In verse 8, "And Hamor communed with them, saying, The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him, the wife." Verse 9, "And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you, and you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein." An alliance with the world. Very tempting, coming unto Jacob, because he's in a situation where he should not be. Verse 11, "And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what you shall say unto me I will give. Verse 12, Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as he shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife." So Hamor and Shechem being there, how bold they are, because their city is named after Shechem. The father built the city. They are of the Hivites. They're kind of in the land, but they're not with Jacob's father. Isaac is still alive, and we'll see that at the end of chapter 35, how alive he is. He lives 180 years along. At the end of chapter 35, it tells us that. And the sons of Heth, if you remember, that Abraham bought a piece of property there, and so that land, there is a land there that's very close to where Jacob is, because that's where Sarah is buried. But not exactly right here in Shechem. This would be the land that's considered Samaria. In fact, this place right here is very close to the well where Jesus meets the woman in John chapter 4. Now, Hamor deals with Jacob in this section, but we'll find out a little later that he's dealing deceitfully. We're going to look at verses 13 to 19 and know that Jacob's sons deceived Shechem because it outright says so. Verse 13, "And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully and said, Because he had defiled Dinah, their sister, and they said unto them, We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if you will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people." That would be the same as us saying, well, just get baptized, and we can have fellowship together. But the word says that be ye not unequally yoked one with another. I can't take an unbeliever just because they're baptized and have fellowship with them. But this is what the sons of Israel are saying. This is what Jacob's sons are saying to them. In verse 17 it says, But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter and we will be gone. Now, also I do want to mention that I'm not Presbyterian, and I do not equate baptism and circumcision as being the same thing. this covenant of circumcision does relate to it in certain respects, but they're not the same thing. I was just using the parallel of baptism. It would be like us Baptists saying, hey, I had to qualify that there. Verse 19, and the young man deferred not to do the thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. Now, this is different from if you read the Robert Murray McShane reading plan. You know that, was it yesterday, I believe it was, that we read about Absalom and Tamar and it just lost my mind right there. The name of the son that took Tamar, and he loved her, and then he tricked her and defiled her, and then he hated her once he defiled her. At least Shechem here in this episode, he actually takes Dinah and loves her afterwards. And he says, I want to do it. But we find that Jacob's sons have no intention of giving up their sister and neither taking their daughters for marriage. Jacob's sons didn't think it such an important thing to keep God's word, I believe, because they had Jacob had publicly announced in Genesis 31:13, where when he was talking to Rachel and Leah, if you wanted to turn there, you could because it's only a few pages away. Genesis 31 and verse 13, he's talking to Rachel and Leah, saying, I got to get out of this land of your fathers. And he says, this is what was said to me. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest the vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Now someone might say, well, Brother John, you're splitting hairs a little bit, because right there it says that he told them, get out of the land get to the land of your kindred. But God did reveal, as we know from verse 3, that God revealed, go to your family, not just to the land of your family, but go to your family. Did he conceal it from them? Well, the thing is that whether he did or whether he didn't, God knows what these men are doing. And because he should have gone, we know that he knows and understands he's supposed to go, because remember, just before he wrestled with Jesus Christ himself and he could see the weakness of his flesh, because he is wrestling with a pre-incarnate Christ in Genesis chapter 32. And just before he does go there, he prays a prayer. Remember in Genesis 32 and verse 9, it says that Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, and the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with me. See, and unto thy kindred. He didn't hear God wrong. God told him, and it was recorded in Genesis 31 and verse 3. And then when he prays not only in the Spirit, but he prays with understanding also, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14. That he's praying with this kind of understanding that he knew what God said. He knew he was supposed to go back, and yet he didn't. And that caused for all kinds of problems. And his sons were just following suit. That it didn't matter that he was saved by grace. It didn't matter that he was moving along with I've been saved, but I can be disobedient in this tiny little point, can't I? But in verses 20 to 24, we find that, and Hamor and Shechem and his sons came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men. Commune with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us for to dwell with us to be one people. If every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised, shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. And unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went all that went out of the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the city, or all that went out of the gate of the city. Now Hamor and Shechem are dishonest as well. They are dishonest about it. In verse 13, verse 23 specifically says what their intent is. We want their stuff. We want their daughter. We want all the their spoil. We want all their stuff. We want it all. And we'd expect this. See, we'd expect this of idolaters. We would expect this of the world. That is the world, and they want worldly things. They lust after those things of carnality. But we would expect better behavior from Jacob and his sons. Now, in verses 25 to 31, Simeon and Levi destroy Shechem. And it says in verse 25, we'll read this. It says, and it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, and two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and they slew Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. Verse 29, and all their wealth with all their little ones and their wives, they took captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should we he deal with our sister as with an harlot? Now, that ended it. They killed everybody and they took everything. And so in the providence of God, it made them somewhat wealthy. But it was any time that you have an end that is not attained by a godly means, it's corrupt, it's tainted. Now, with this episode, though, this is part one. See, this shows the departure from God's word, and chapter 35 really gives us great details in how to recover, how to repent, how to be restored and to be reconciled with God's word following a departure. And so this is one of the great things about the book of Genesis, not only the book of beginnings, but the book of basics. And it gets us back to the basics. It gets us to the cross so that we understand this real wonderful born-again life that we have in Christ, that our flesh creeps up. It gets away from us. We disobey God's word. And so there are things we want to look in the departure. And I don't want to leave you going out and saying, well, we know how to depart from God's word. How do we fix it? I want to give you something, but come back next week. You've got to see how chapter 35 unfolds with what God's doing in a person's life to bring us true repentance once we've departed from His word. But we got to understand that this is what the flesh does. And when we see what the flesh does, then we could look out for it. A departure from the word is all that the flesh, because it lusteth against the spirit. And it doesn't want anything of Christ, which is the living word. It doesn't want anything of the written word, because the written word gives us the living word by the spirit, and the flesh lusteth against the spirit. So in Genesis 32 and verse 9, it says, Jacob said, O God of my father, remember that we read that a little earlier. God of my father Isaac, the Lord, which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal with thee. See, Jacob's departure from God's word was that he understood God's word. He understood God's word. And that it only takes one sin to wreak havoc. And this to consider that a daughter, a virgin daughter, is defiled in such a way. That's bad enough, but that his sons committed murder. That also comes. And it only takes one sin to wreak havoc. It happened that way with Adam. He only disobeyed one command. He had one command, and he disobeyed that. And what was the result? It wreaked havoc. It turned, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, it turned the world upside down. It turned everything on its end. In violating that one command, he corrupted everything, and God had promised him. He was given dominion over the earth and its inhabitants and so forth, and he brought death to the entire race. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, the first part, it says, "In Adam all die." In Adam all die. Now talk about one sin making a mess. It will. Jacob's departure from God's word also shows us that sin affects others. Just as Adam's sin affected the entire human race, and Jacob's disobedience to God's command affected his family. Exodus 20 and verses 4 and 5, and it's interesting that I would bring this one up, that the Lord would bring this to me. It says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or earth, and that is in the earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth." And verse 5 of Exodus 20 says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Now you might say, "Well, Brother John, I don't hate the Lord, so this could apply to me." When you disobey God, you treat Him as if you hate Him. I don't care if you're saved or not. That's the truth. When we disobey God, we treat Him as if we hate Him. Though we don't, because we love Him, He has saved us. But our flesh wells up, and that ends up bringing to us a nasty truth. That we treat Him as if we hate Him. We do that to our parents all the time. We love our parents. They nurture us, especially if they are of the household of faith. But yet, our flesh wells up because we have immaturity as young children. And we don't love our parents as we should. And we disobey them. And then, therefore, we treat them as if we hate them. But this verse is particularly appropriate because in Genesis 35 and verse 2, it notes that his family had picked up idols along the way, not just the one idol that Rachel stole from her father. So ladies, it's not just on Jacob. Watch yourselves and the things that you bring importance and prominence above the Word of God and above the person of Jesus Christ. Chapter 35, verse 2, that says, "Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments." See, Jacob knew that they were picking them up in the land along the way. It wasn't just the one idol that Rachel stole from Laban. Sin weakens one's witness. Jacob spoke correctly in verse 30 when he said, "And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, You have troubled me to make me this stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me. And I shall be destroyed, I and my house." His boys were smart. They said, "Get circumcised." They knew that they didn't have enough number to overpower this whole city of Shechem. But if they were sore and couldn't even walk because they were circumcised, they could sure do it. Exodus 32 and verse 25, if you remember that when Aaron molded the golden calf, and when Moses saw that the people were naked and Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. That's what the Word of God says about their foolishness. So what are these Christian distinctives as we close this out? The Christ of the Word. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Remember that he said this in the Sermon on the Mount, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you that till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall pass from shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." He is the embodiment of all of that. But what does that mean? The incarnation of Christ is all important because we cannot fulfill any part of the law. James says, he writes in James chapter 2 and verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet fail in one point, is what? Guilty of all." That's right. God became a man and kept the law both actively and passively and fulfilled the law in his person because no mere man can do it. It takes an extraordinary man, a supernatural man. It takes God becoming a man in order to walk a righteous life in purity, in equity, in love. Yet now saved in Christ, that doesn't relinquish our responsibility to His commands. For example, love one another. That's a command, isn't it? Love one another. Exhort one another. Be kindly affectionate one to another. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. There's a command right there from Thessalonians. These are commands. And we can't fulfill them except they be in Christ and flow from faith. See, obedience to these commands does not save us nor aid in our salvation. Neither does it enhance our sanctification. It doesn't even improve our sanctification when we're obedient. See, there's those that can be externally obedient, and that will do nothing for them. But obedience is a part of our spiritual growth. When we obey, and when we obey because we see the Christ, we see the crucified one, the risen one, the ascended one who is Lord of all, then we grow in grace and are strengthened in faith each time we are obedient by faith in Him, trusting upon Him and leaning upon His righteousness to strengthen us. That's how grace grows. Trusting in by faith in the crucified Christ. And note that you are accountable with God regardless of whether you are saved or not, as I mentioned before. This is why imputed righteousness by faith in the crucified and risen Savior is all of grace. You are crowned gloriously or condemned miserably based upon trusting faith in and upon Jesus Christ, according to God's revealed work of salvation. What is the plan? That God became a man, because sin is so heinous that God must become a man. And that doing that, that sin is so despicable and death is such an enemy of God that it will take God becoming a man and then dying a death on the cross, receiving the wrath of God in His person, suffering the inflictions and afflictions and torments of sinful men upon His person, shedding His blood for the remission of sins. Doing all this, that is part of the incarnation unto the crucifixion. If He was not born, He would not die. And if He did not die, He would not be risen again. Because anyone can say they were God, but only God can prove that He is very God by raising Himself from the dead. And that He was dead for 3 days, it proved that He was very man. And so the satisfaction of justice, holy and divine justice, is seen. And therefore He ascended into heaven in His coronation, ruling and reigning upon the throne of God, and sending His Holy Spirit to rule and reign in the hearts of men, the Spirit of Christ, so that until the consummation of all things, Jesus Christ does reign. Note also, if saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, you're responsible to God unto obedience for what He has revealed unto you in His Word. Now, see, if He hasn't revealed something in His Word to you, it's there, you've read it, but it's not there. He hasn't revealed it. It does two things. It brings us honesty and humility. It's honesty in that when my prayers come before God, that I pray, Lord, I want to be conformed to the image of Christ, but where is my faith? Do I trust upon You? And it must be a reality so that I can pray, Lord, I haven't loved that person, forgive me. But I can't tell You You haven't loved that person, because that's the content of Your heart. And so what that brings to me in your relationship with Christ is humility. I will be humble because I will not judge you. And You will not judge me. We will not judge one another. That's a wonderful thing to have all of grace. We will be honest with one another and honest in ourselves. And then we can do this. We can keep this commandment. Confess your sins one to another. But the consequences, number two, the consequences of the willful. Oh, I'm going over time. Note that this says willful and not willing, meaning full of self and not a will surrendered to God in Christ. Willful. It means full of self-will. It means if a means of grace has been revealed for our growth, in obedience, then we are responsible to God for its activity in our lives. Yet if the revelation of truth comes to us and we're willfully disobedient, there are consequences. Jeremiah 7:24 says, Jeremiah 7:24 for you note takers, but they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Now, in context, this was about a rebellious people, but the principle of the truth is still there, because we still dwell in these tabernacles of flesh. And therefore, when we disobey, it's a backsliding. Our spiritual growth will be hindered. And to not grow in grace, we will not grow in grace, nor will we be strengthened in faith. And our progress as pilgrims will halt. Pilgrims on this journey to the celestial city, and it will stay halted and stunted until we have repented in contrition. And additionally, as noted through Jacob's episode, our disobedience will affect others. Our Dinahs will be ravished and will be assaulted again and again. Your daughters will be humbled and shamed. Your sons will grow up murderers and liars and deceivers. And that's the truth of willful sin. We'll see it around us, and it'll affect those that we love the most. And we take God, and it'll show that we take God's sovereignty upon ourselves. And they also, who are affected by our sins, will take God's sovereignty upon themselves and plunder others and put them in peril and treat the grace of God as a light thing. Finally, the cross of the wise. Here's the wisdom, and this is why it's a two-part message, because the details will be unfolded in chapter 35 most specifically, but the details of repentance unto restoration will be presented next week. I just said that. Why am I reading it? But for an immediate takeaway today, so that you have something. So you're not just walking out and saying, well, okay, we know what it is, we know what to watch out for, but what do I do? I want to do something today, Brother John. I don't want to wait till chapter 35. Or I'll read it and we'll see if I can make heads or tails of it. But take this away. We need to recall what precious price was paid to the purchase of our salvation. Galatians 2 and verse 20, which is provided in your handout, says, I am crucified with Christ. I know you have it memorized. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So when we bring ourselves back to the cross, we know that we live a crucified life, but we bring ourselves back to the cross. We bring ourselves back to the place of essential salvation, of those truths of His incarnation, His crucifixion, His resurrection, His ascension, and His consummation in His return. Just like Pilgrim did, remember that when these trials come, God has given you a command that we should obey. And it's not under any legalism. It is under a pleasure in pleasing Him by faith. But we have climbed the hill difficulty, and these obstacles are in our way, and we find ourselves in Shechem. We find ourselves in Succoth, and we don't find ourselves down in Beersheba among my father Isaac. And when those places come up our hill difficulty, we find an arbor because God is gracious, and we hang out there, we fall asleep, and what happens? The scroll. We want to look at our salvation. How was I saved by Jesus Christ? And we open it up. And we read it, we fall asleep, and then we get on our way, we make it up to the top of the hill, and remember what happened to Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. He's looking around for being crucified with Christ. He wants to find the basics of my salvation. Where did I leave it? And he has to go back down, and he finds it in the arbor, and thank God, by God's grace, he's led back to where he might pick it up. And he picks it up, and he takes it away with Him. But that's the place. We need to see the cross as that very precious thing. Because our flesh will tend to forget it. We'll get tired. We'll sleep in our arbor, and then we'll make it by the skin of our teeth up the hill difficulty. And we've forgotten the salvation that was purchased for us that is so dear. And we'll see that more clearly in chapter 35 next week, Lord willing. But let us go before the Lord in prayer. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for alerting us to that we should not rest upon our laurels, that You give us things that we have understanding of, that we should be it's different for every person in their walk. And if it is so, Lord, that we might be a body jointly fit together and rejoicing in the salvation that you bring, not only to myself, but unto others within this great community of faith in this body of Christ. And we pray that by your grace and in your mercy and exalting your love because of what you have paid and that debt that you have paid that we owe, that we could not possibly pay. We pray, Lord God, that you will be exalted above the heavens and that your glory will be over the clouds. And we pray, Lord God, that you will be glorified, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.